Debbie and I just have felt so many connection points to Cross Point over the years, and it's really been great. Debbie, stand up just real quick so they can see you. It's my wife, Debbie, 35 years. We're celebrating this this summer, and some of those points of connections are in just real deep friendships. A couple of our friends in particular, I wanted to mention Pat and Becky Tal, who you know as PJ's mom and dad, have really had huge influence on, especially Becky's family, have been transformational in our family life and in my life in particular. And this week I was hunting for a particular picture because Becky bailed us out with, when our kids were really young, about the age PJ was and Dan was, around 4 or 5 maybe, something like that. We were needing a daycare. We just realized at that point, yeah, even before that. And so we were trying to figure this out, and Becky came to the rescue, fixed us up, and so our daughter, our youngest of 3 kids, ended up with PJ and Dan in there. Well, we had a picture. I couldn't put my hands on it, but I'll get it back to you sometime that you'd see how cute PJ was. But the archival and historical thing about that picture I thought about this week is that I think it was probably a couple weeks after that PJ started on his first beard. So that there's a lot of history to that, so I need to get that to you. But oh, what an honor to be here and kick off the Return on Investment series today. When Pastor Kurt and I were, you know, talking about this and just praying about it and determining how to maybe kick it off with a little baseline of money and how it works and what is it, he kept using this term. You heard it in the intro, reproducibility. And I said, man, I love that, Kurt. I mean, it's descriptive. And then I said, Kurt, is that a word? Is that really a word? And he said, I don't know. So for this purpose, though, we're saying that it is a word, and we're going to talk about this almost magical reproducibility in money. I'm going to use some slides because I'm weird about, I love this stuff. I've lived in it for over 30 years, and it's kind of a sickness, and so if I don't kind of stay right on script, I'll get out of hand. So we're going to pop one up. We're going to just hit a few of these that kind of talk about what is money? How does it work and all of that? And many of you, you know, have these concepts, but it's fun to review this. So the first one we're going to look at is called the Rule of 72. Does anybody know that rule? Have you ever heard of that? Yeah, there's some hands, but some maybe haven't heard of that. And it's one of those kind of mystical things about money, and in particular, this number 72. Why did the Lord choose that number to be special? I don't know, but if you look at the Rule of 72, and let's say you've got a bucket of money, and you've got money in there, and you're thinking about investing that, and you're trying to plan with it, and determine, okay, what am I going to do with it? How's it going to grow? This particular rule says that if you take any interest rate or return on investment and divide that number into the number 72, it tells you exactly how long it takes that money to double. So isn't that interesting? So there's an example there at the bottom. If you took the number 72, and let's say you had in your bucket, you thought, well, some stocks or something, I can get maybe 10% average return, some years more, some years less, but maybe I can average 10%. Well, if you divide that 10 into 72, it says 7.2. That's the number of years that it takes for that money to double. Isn't that cool? Just kind of things. There's lots of those little rules that tell us a little bit about money. I like this thing from Albert Einstein, a quote that he made that's really popular or well-known over the years. And he says, compound interest is the 8th wonder of the world. Another one of these interesting rules where in that bucket of money, if you've got the money in there and you invest it and invest it well, you're going to get some kind of return on your investment out here outside that bucket. And periodically, that extra gets dumped back in and fills the bucket fuller, and your next period of time and earnings compound on that larger amount. It's just that simple of a philosophy. But what doesn't get quoted often when you see this in a magazine or an article or whatever is the rest of the context of his quote where he says, he who understands it earns it, and he who doesn't pays it. Compound interest, the 8th wonder of the world. So I think what clearly he's saying to us there is that having some understanding of the concepts of how money work are really important to the story that money helps us write in our own lives. And if we understand that well, we'll tend to have control of that in a way that we're investors, not only in monetary types of things, but the things that Pastor Kurt's going to talk to us about in the next 2 weeks that really make a difference in the world. And those that don't get it, we all know we may have friends or family who have fallen prey to what I call some of the secular myths that we're bombarded with on a daily basis. It turns the tables on us in a negative way. Let's look at a quote from Aristotle. This is not necessarily a money quote, but as I thought about this morning, you know, I thought, well, there's different philosophies and thoughts that kind of have some money implications. And he said this, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Now, he lived about 300 or 400 years before Jesus was even born. So, and I'm not sure that he was any kind of a theologian. He was a Greek philosopher. But I thought, this has some real depth to it. And I thought, well, if he were here today, if Mr. Aristotle was with us this morning, what kind of an example might he use on this particular concept? And I thought, well, would he use something like maybe the car, the automobile? We all got here in an automobile, a car of different vintages, but it got us here. And if you think about that car, when you got up this morning and finally got ready and went out to the garage or to the parking spot, if there'd have been maybe a fender and a steering wheel and a tire there, you wouldn't have got very far. Or even if all of the parts were there, if they were just kind of scattered there randomly and you kind of sat in the middle of them, not much would happen, would it? You wouldn't really go anywhere. But when those parts are brought together in this brilliant way that we take for granted every day, where everything's in order and we get in and turn the ignition and the thing starts up, it propels us, we can go anywhere we want to go. I think that's a pretty good example maybe of how the whole in right order is greater than the sum of the parts. And I suppose you could take that even further. All of us came here on roads, different paths. I came over on Promise Road, and I'm terrible with directions, so took a couple other roads and finally got over here to church. But think about that road. That road itself, I thought of as I was driving in. I could not finance that road on my own. I don't have that much money. None of us probably have that much money to whatever path we came to finance those nice, smooth, maybe chuck hole here and there, roads that got us here so nicely. But collectively through taxes, and I know we don't like to pay those, but that smooth road was provided for us where the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. So some different ways of approaching it there. When you think about compounding, you think about how long does it take money to grow and how do we invest wisely to get there. And then you look at this whole, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And then you think, I thought in terms of, you know, Jesus said some really cool things about money. But I chose one scripture that I don't think was really about money. It was about the bigger things. Money maybe is a part of that. And that's, you think about the mustard seed parable that's just so, you know, just so well written, and where Jesus told them, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. So that little bitty, minuscule thing, much like our resources, when we have them ordered in the proper frame, will grow and become something significant way beyond what we anticipated. And I think those are the principles we're going to watch unfold over the next 3 weeks that are just going to, as was said, as Jeff said, it's going to blow our minds, that mustard seed parable. When I was getting ready this week, Pastor Kurt, we've been exchanging a lot of information, praying for one another, and I've been praying for them that they just have a wonderful time today. And then he sent me a little blog piece that I thought, man, that is so descriptive that I'm actually going to read it this morning. It just really framed this so well. And listen to this. Listen to what the writer says. He says, money, it's about money. It's a story. He said, money isn't real. It's a method of exchange, a unit we exchange for something we actually need or value. It has worth because we agree it has worth, because we agree that it can be exchanged for something. But there's something more powerful going on here. We don't actually agree because each person's valuation of money is based on the stories we tell ourselves about it. Our bank balance is merely a number, its bits represented on a screen. But it's also a signal and could be a symptom. We tell ourselves a story about how we got that money, what it says about us, what we're going to do with it, and how other people judge us. We tell ourselves a story about how that might grow, and more vividly, how that money might disappear or shrink or be taken away. And those stories, those very powerful, unstated stories, impact the narrative of just about everything else we do. So yes, there's money, but before there's money, there's a story. It turns out that once you change the story, the money changes also. Did you hear that last part? That's the part that just was riveting for me. Once you change the story, the money changes also. So money, it's an inanimate object, some paper or some kind of metal, or in the case of electronics today, it's just a bank account recorded in cyberspace, is pretty inanimate but has incredible power when we surround it with the concepts of what the Bible has given us to work with. Incredibly powerful. Over 2,000 scriptures, they tell us, that center on money principles, just a phenomenal roadmap to guide us. And as I thought about that writing of the story, each one of us here this morning, we're writing a story. We're in that process. Doesn't end until we conk out. And it's linear. It's written as things unfold and as we make decisions and as we determine, are we going to make those decisions in an atmosphere and in a context of how the Lord gives direction to us. One of my favorite historical stories that kind of exhibits this is that of the Wesleys, in particular John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley, if you know some of your history there, they were 18th century preachers in England. And it just so happens that they completely transformed that country in that particular era, in that day and age, through the things that they did, through the traveling they did, and the passion that they had in their hearts to preach the gospel. And so I have always appreciated that history, but I read some additional history on John Wesley and then found an article from a college professor that was just a few years ago that was particularly fascinating on John Wesley. I guess he was an incredible entrepreneur. He's had amazing abilities to manage money and to do things to create money. And I just read with fascination that this professor, he was an economics professor at a Christian school, he translated or looked at the journals of John Wesley, and I guess he kept really good records. And so he was able to glean from that a lot of information. And it indicated, as best he could tell, if you translated the dollars of that day with inflation into the dollars of today, that in John Wesley's best year, he earned $1.5 million. Whoa. And over the course of his ministry career, the professor said he earned over $30 million. And most of it was done just through entrepreneurial kinds of thinking and things that he knew how to do. But his big thing was what was called a penny tract, probably about the size of the paper I'm holding, where the gospel story would be printed on that, and then he would sell those in bulk to churches and other interested parties and distributed the gospel. And that was one of the instruments that was transformational. But all the while, Wesley was, you know, earning all this money. And at that point, I was reading it, and I was kind of getting turned off, you know, thinking of a TV preacher or something, you know, with a bad hairdo and all that, and you know, all this money. But then I read the rest of that account. It was phenomenal. It said that from those journal entries that it appeared Wesley lived on 2% of his income. Now, we're not doing that. I don't know if I could pull that off, but he lived on 2% of his income. Everything else he gave away. When he died, John Wesley was a pauper. They said in his estate, if you want to call it that, there were a few collector coins and a couple of silver spoons and nothing else. He literally, throughout his ministry, had given to people in need, given to the works of the church, given to things that make a difference in people's lives, and he died as a pauper. That really penetrated my heart. It really hit me between the eyes of how he wrote his story. Just a phenomenal thing. Well, how do we write a story like that? You know, I've made more mistakes through my career and life than we've got time to review, and I don't want to review them anyway. But, you know, that tons of mistakes. Debbie would admit that, too. We both together have made some blunders, but got a few things right as we watched others and read the Word and the instruction manual. And one of the things I use a lot in teaching when I travel around is a schematic. We're going to throw this little diagram up that I think tells a story that can help us all when we start to look at money in a biblical context. And it recognizes that all of us have income in some fashion, you know, and I'm not sure it even matters the degree. All of us are going to be different. It's more what we do with that income. So if we can throw that up here at the top, you'll see we've got income. And I would propose to you that there are really only four, and then a fifth way that money can flow. So if we break it down to the simplest of terms, when you look at money, we've kind of defined money earlier, and then we look at how does it work, how does it flow through our lives. There's four major areas. I'm going to work from right to left. Taxes. I mentioned that earlier, to finance that road we drove in on. You know, none of us like that. I don't like to pay taxes. I'm still trying to get my energy up to do my taxes for this year, and the deadlines are coming, but taxes are a part of that. So I call three of those four at the top non-negotiables: taxes and debt repayment. If we've signed on a line, if we owe something, then short of bankruptcy, we're going to pay that back. And so that's a non-negotiable. And on the left side, far left side, giving is a non-negotiable if we've kind of committed to that premise that we believe these principles that I'm breaking open this morning. The only one that's really negotiable is the living expenses, and that's where, you know, that ugly word budget comes in, but it doesn't really have to be an enslavement, and I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. So you've got those four, three of them, maybe, if we can agree, they're non-negotiables, but one is negotiable, one that we can have and exercise immense control over. So when that happens, that fifth area, it creates some cash flow. That's what's left over at the end of a month that we have some control over to do something with creatively and something that's inspired. And over time, as that cash flow builds and as we do different things in this investing realm and looking for a return on investment of different varieties, there's an appreciation of assets on our balance sheet, things we owe and the things we own or comprise our balance sheet. What we own, you know, cars and things tend to go down in value. Maybe your home will go up in value, and other investments hopefully will go up in value over time, and it creates a growth in net worth. And then that's where the magic of all this starts to happen. There's infinitesimal different long-range directions that money can flow. So it's kind of just a simple chart. Now, I'm only going to do one little advertisement, and it's not even really that, because everything on our website at Servant Solutions is free. But Ed, if we can go to that next slide, there's a document there that you'll find under our resources tab that's called Live Free. Many of you may have this down to a science, and it won't be all that helpful. Others, this will be kind of a helpful tool, but I would encourage everybody to take a look at it because of the scripture content and the way that this particular instrument has been brought together to just help us think about money and to maybe take a fresh look at our budget. There's always those places and room for improvement that can make a really big difference. So if you go there and pull that off, it's free. If you don't like the website, then you can blame Mark Walters and PJ Tao, because they designed it for us. So that's their problem at that point. Okay, we've hit a lot of heavy stuff, and so I want to do just a quick video clip, and then we're going to come back and kind of wrap up this morning. So let's take a look at this real short video.
Can you still scoot with that in your pants? Having a hard time. Mommy's sorry. Should we go take care of things? Should we go take care of things? Say bye-bye. Say bye-bye to the tape. Can you say bye-bye? Bye-bye.
Oh, goodness. Pastor Kurt's never going to invite me back. I know that. So, and I'm not an ordained pastor, so I don't have to follow the same rules that he does. But That was my now 19-year-old son, who was however old there, and I'm in trouble. I don't care about Pastor Kurt. I care about what's going to happen to me when I get home this afternoon. But yeah, Jared is his name, and we nicknamed him Scooter. He never crawled. He always scooted and really got to be where he was faster than the kids who crawled. It was really pretty amazing. Only one problem with that, and you saw it. You know, when it's time to go, it doesn't come out so well. But now, what does that have to do with this morning? Really, not much. It's my favorite video, and I wanted you to see it. And I tried to think of an the best implication I can say is that when we don't get the money pieces right, things don't come out well. You know, so I think there's a biblical piece to that, that little video, which gave me license to show it to you this morning. But I want to put up here now another slide that just talks about what I call secular myths versus biblical truths. We're going to just do it in two columns real quick and see if you kind of agree with me here. There's some great biblical admonitions. So let's look at the secular myths first. You know, we're, as I mentioned earlier, we're bombarded with so many messages, and that's really one of the tests, and I'm going to talk about tests here in a minute, that come at us in this whole area, you know, these principles that we try to grasp, but yet there's constantly these secular myths coming at us. And then there's another column I'm going to call biblical truth, and we'll just compare these. You know, the secular myth that we seem to see is that spend and consume, investing can wait. And, you know, if you, I mean, all of us have the TV on at some point, and not if you agree with me. It's just a drumbeat of, you know, spend now. We deserve things now as opposed to waiting and getting our affairs in proper order. And the biblical truth says, save and invest, that spending can wait. That's a tough one to get our hands around. The secular myth is get rich quick. You know, if you, again, watch television or listen to the radio or listen to media, often the messages that we're hit with is that there are ways to take shortcuts and gain, you know, gain wealth in a fast fashion. Maybe a few people have hit that lucky, but that, I can tell you, that does not work most of the time. And the biblical admonitions, many scriptures on this, that gathering slowly and deliberately is the way that works, and I would call that financial stewardship. Secular myth would be time is an enemy of us, that time, the clock is ticking. We've got to take some risks. We've got to do some crazy things to get where we want to get. And the Bible is full of admonitions that talk about time is actually our ally. It's an ally to us that we can systematically and methodically execute these principles. The secular myth says that we should expect upward trends. We know I'm seeing this again. I'm having conversations with people, you know, that just a few years ago in 2008, early 2009, when the crash kind of took place, we went through that deep recession, that people had dove for the sidelines. They were scared to death. They were not interested in any of the principles of saving and investing carefully and methodically. But those same people, a few of the people I talked to then now, have forgotten that lesson and are thinking that the market's just going to keep moving up. And it's very cyclical. So we should expect cycles, and the Bible tells us about that, that there's a season for everything. The secular myth of time the market, this is very prevalent with day trading and different things that have kind of popped up. People wanting to, again, get rich quick through trying to time the market, jump in and out and try to hit the next big thing. But the Bible says to us, diversify your assets. I love the admonition that's found in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes, where it says, divide your portions in seven, perhaps eight, because who knows what calamity may befall the earth. Well, I think that's a great admonition to spread your eggs in many baskets and take care in that whole area. If you've got a pen, and I think there are pens on your seats, I'd love for you to take notes on this. I'm just going to quickly, as we're going to move toward closing, talk about three T's. And these T's are important. They're ones that I really think about a lot. And the first one is that money is a tool, and most of what we've talked about today is just setting that up for what comes next. Because when we move into the next couple of weeks, it's, you know, money's just fuel in a tank, but the real return on investment is in some totally other places that Pastor Kurt's going to break out for us. So money is a tool. We've established that really doesn't have any personality. It's just an inanimate object that has incredibly incredible amounts of power when directed in the right way. And I like what Paul says in Philippians 4. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. And so I think he found the perspective on resources, whatever resources he was entrusted, and we can find that same, what I'll call liberation and freedom that comes only from knowing Christ and then applying these particular tests to that. And the next one is what I call a test. If we have money, all of us have it, and I think all of you will agree with me that at some point it will become a test. It'll test us. It might test us at every turn. And I think this is brought out well in Luke. These are the words of Jesus, where in Luke 16:13 he says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So money's a tool, and if we'll recognize it as that only and put it in proper order, when the test comes, will pass with flying colors every time. And if so, money being a tool and testing us, if we pass the test, money then becomes this incredible thing that we can call a testimony. We're going to take a look at Matthew 5:14-15, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. As we wrap up this morning, I just want to share something from the bottom of my heart that we found. And I'm going to context it in this last slide that just is the scripture that we've all probably heard from Malachi 3 that is very vivid. And we'll quickly read this. The Lord was talking to Israel through the prophet Malachi when he said, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. I mean, there's unbelievable power in that. I want to tell you that I don't know a whole lot. I don't claim to know a whole lot. And as I mentioned, we've made our bucket full of mistakes. But some things that became vivid to Debbie and to me early in our marriage when our children were pretty young, in fact, just coming along, were transformational. And this scripture, and I've heard preachers talk about this scripture, and they say, well, as far as we know, that's the only passage in the whole Bible where the Lord issues a test. Go ahead, test me and see what happens. And early on in our marriage, Debbie came to me, and our oldest, had already come along, and she said, I feel like I need to stay home. I feel like the Lord's really impressing me to be home with the kids, and I paid it lip service. I said, that's great. I think we'll figure out how to do it. My mouth said it. My mind, as a bean counter, was saying something else. I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know how our budget's going to work. I don't know where the money's going to come from for sure, and so we prayed about that and moved forward in faith on that, and I give all the credit to Debbie's faithfulness. She's an incredible prayer warrior and is in the Word daily in the right way, and has been just such a strength to me. But when we did that, we also elected to keep our giving at the same level we did before, which meant it's at a much higher percentage. And I really didn't know how that was going to happen. I didn't know how it was going to all come together. And I know there's some finance people in the room. I'm really good friends with John Satanga. He's a great brother. And he's one of those, what I'll call bean counter like me. You know, we don't sleep well if we don't know where every penny is. He's in tax season, and he's doing all his sophisticated exercises to make people have their taxes done properly. And he knows where every penny is. And when you don't rest well. And for people like us, it's probably a big deal. And John, you tell me if I'm wrong, but when this test is applied, and in our case and in our situation, when we took that step of faith, I don't have an explanation for the things that transpired after that. I really don't. All these years later, I still, as a bean counter, I can't explain it, the things that happened, a raise here or a promotion or some money we weren't expecting or some things that came together or the opportunity to sell a later model car and get a little bit older one and reduce our costs and on, just all these things converged to play out in what was really a pattern of miracles that have allowed us to do some things that I never dreamed we'd be able to do relative to kingdom work and to giving and to be free, be liberated, and then to be able to respond to the family. When I'm talking about the broader family of the church and beyond, like we're going to do the next 2 weeks. It really works. It's incredible how the Lord comes into that process in ways that are totally unexplainable. But I hope you don't miss that miracle these next two weeks, don't miss it. Would you pull out from your weekly, pull out the card. We'll look at the next steps together real quick here as we close. Let's take a peek at these. First one says, I will return to Cross Point each of the next 2 weeks as we continue the Return on Investment series. And I hope you'll do that. You'll be blessed beyond measure. I will do a quick checkup on my family finances this week, and I've given you a tool to kind of do that and take advantage of that if you will. I will evaluate the ways that money is a tool and a test in my life. I will consider how money can be a testimony from my life to others. I'm beginning a relationship with Jesus today by receiving His grace. Okay, take those to heart and let's pray together. Father, thank you for these minutes, just those moments together. Thank you for the fun we've had, for the praise and worship that we've sent to you. And we pray that it has been an aroma, a sweet aroma to you, and that you have heard our hearts and the passion with which we've sung and we've laughed and that we've shared together. And Father, I hope that just a few things that we've talked about today will cause us to think a little bit differently about this resource, money, as a tool, but also how it intersects as a test and ultimately as a testimony in our lives. For it's in your powerful, powerful name we pray. Amen.